Our Heavenly Father, as we come into our evening service, we do so with joy and with gladness of heart. For we've had this beautiful day in which to fellowship one with another, to have heard thy word in our Sunday school classes, to renew our covenant with thee this morning, to have partaken of thy holy emblem, thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, that thou hast called us out of the world where we might come to know and to understand that beautiful word, to be filled with thy Holy Spirit, to be watched over, to be loved, to be comforted, strengthened, and guided, to be given the opportunity to have life eternal in this beautiful plan of salvation. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for our very lives, for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon this church and this people. And now we'd ask and pray, our Heavenly Father, that thou would touch our brother Joel. Bless him that he would have liberty of speech. Give him thought of mind that he might deliver the message of the hour that would be led and guided and directed by thy Holy Spirit. And touch us as well with thy Spirit that we would be receptive to that message, that we would receive that message flat-heartedly. And we'd ask and pray, our Heavenly Father, for those like faith who will be meeting this day throughout, that they as well will be spiritually fed. And for this we do ask and pray and give thanks always in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You'll turn your hymnals over to number 315. And when you found your places, would you rise once again? Like to ask you to give your prayerful and careful attention to our brother Joel as he brings the message forth, that it would touch our hearts and touch our minds, that we might be edified. Brother Joel.
It's a joy to meet here tonight. I wanted to come over here so bad I forgot my tie. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand here tonight and present the Word of Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity to learn by the things that I am to bring, as well as to lift my voice to proclaim these things that are written in the Scriptures. Tonight, I've had many thoughts throughout this week, and tonight I hope I can present them in a way that would be beneficial to each one out here, as well as myself, and some experiences that I've had in my life that have helped me understand some of these things in a little bit better way. I want to start tonight in the second book of Nephi, in the first chapter. And I want to read on page 83. I'm going to start in verse 81. I want to speak tonight about the gospel of action. You know, there's many, many things in the gospel and many beautiful promises, but everything that he's given takes some kind of action to reach. And so there's some definite points that the scripture makes that I want to rehearse tonight. In verse 81, it says, "For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness, could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore, all things must be a compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death, nor corruption, nor incorruption, happiness, nor misery, neither sense, nor insensibility. Wherefore, it must needs have been created for a thing of naught. Wherefore, there would have been no purpose in the end of its creation. Wherefore, this thing must needs destroy the wisdom of God and his eternal purposes, and also the power and the mercy and the justice of God. And if ye shall say, there is no law, ye shall also say, there is no sin. And if ye shall say that there is no sin, ye shall also say, there is no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there be no punishment nor misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not. Neither the earth, for there could have been no creation of things, neither to act nor to be acted upon, wherefore all things must have vanished away. And now, my son, I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man. After he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition, even the forbidden tree, even the forbidden fruit, in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other." I read that for a purpose, because I want you to know that life in no means in any way is easy. If you're trying to live the gospel of Christ, in no way will it be easy. And we can see that example by the life that Christ lived. And we'll read some examples of that tonight. In everything you do, in everything you think, in everything you say, it's not going to be easy. Something is going to be standing in opposition, in strong opposition, not something unseen, something very definite, and you'll know there's opposition. I want to continue. I want to read in Ephesians. What is our life described as? To just another point to show that life isn't meant to be as some take it, and it seems in the modern day religions that you have nothing to do. It's easy. But we're going to find it's not easy. We can't kid ourselves to believe that it's a paved street to the top of the mountain that's our goal. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, I want to speak a little bit about action. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, in the 10th verse, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Some action. We had to do something. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I'm not going to read the rest of that. I hope that, because my time is going quickly, But I hope you'll rehearse in your mind those attributes that were the armor that we were to put on. But I want to make this point about the things that we wrestle against. The opposition in our lives, it's opposition against our principalities, and it's those powers and the rulers of darkness. And then he told us the action. We had to put on the armor to withstand them. Without the armor, we were as nothing. In 2 Timothy, he goes on to describe some of our life in a different term, to show another place that I want to show that life wasn't meant to be easy. It wasn't going to be an easy affair without any work, without any effort. In the second chapter of 2 Timothy, I'm going to read the third verse. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He asked Timothy to endure hardness. And so we each know that we've got the same to endure. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so we see part of our warfare. Now we speak of it in a sense of warfare. Part of our warfare is not to be entangled with the world, not to be noted among its people, not to be taking part in its actions. And it's going to be an opposition, because everything in our lives today seems revolves around the world. And it's so easy to be drug in and quicker than we might think. And in some simple little thing that seems innocent will drag us in because of the opposition. I want to read further in James. Speaking of warfare, this spiritual warfare that we've enlisted, in the fourth chapter of James, I want to read in the first verse. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members?" There's opposition in our own lives, in our own thoughts. This physical human man in opposition to the spiritual. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You know, there's another scripture I'm going to read that says, you know, don't ask that in your life, that for things that you can just consume your life away upon your own lusts. If that's our desire, we're never going to find the top of that mountain that we set as our goal. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." If we rehearsed in Timothy where he said, don't be entangled in the world if you're going to be a soldier of Christ. "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Action on our part. You know, resisting isn't always easy. Sometimes it's easy for us to know that when we're put before temptation that we need to pray. But sometimes, you know, even that, if we just got down and prayed one time, that's not enough. I found this to be true in my life. Sometimes it takes constant effort, work. Some temptations are easier to overcome, and you might pray once and they're gone, but some no. I believe that Christ even endured more in the temptation than this, as we'll read later. But we must resist. It takes action when we're faced with temptation. If we don't resist, then our opposition will overcome us. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, some of the points that I want to make. You know, an experience that I've had this weekend. We set a goal. We were going to hunt upwards. There's several people told us, well, this is where all the deer are at. So Andy and Dad and I set out to reach this goal. Up mountains that they can't be described. They were very rough, very thick in brush, very steep. And by the end of the day, we were glad to be going down. But there's some things I've tried to learn by my life's experiences. And you know, when you're going up, the top of the mountain is a long way away. And when you're going up, the brush is fighting you. It's easy to go down. You can slide right down in the brush. If you have to make a choice, if you're going up and you can see that the brush blocks your way, and you can fight your way up through it, or you can go down. It's easy to go down, for the most part. But you still have a goal that you want to reach in life. And so many times it took every ounce of strength that I had to fight and wrestle and fight and wrestle with that brush to get through to go up. And so it is with life. We have opposition. It's not going to be easy trying to reach the goal. Trying to reach the mountaintop and the plain that the Lord would have us to dwell in, it's not going to be easy. And I find that if you turn downward, it seems easy. Didn't take us near as long to get down as it did to get up. But when we slide down with the world, brothers and sisters, and we come to the realization that where we want to be is up, it's a hard fight to get back to where we were at. I want to go to 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. I want to read a promise. A promise that has attached to it another action. In the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He leaves that promise open to us, but we have to take the action on it. Just because it's there doesn't mean it can be applied in our life unless we apply it. And so this is what I say when the gospel means action required on our part. If we want to overcome temptation, it takes action on our part. I want to read about some action. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the experience that it speaks of here. That has to do with Christ. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Even he was called and had to endure in his life just because he was the Son of God. Didn't make it an easy street for him. The goal that he set in life to serve his Father was just as hard, and I'm convinced harder, than any of us have ever had to endure, ending in his own death. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So consider these things. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I'm going to go further there, but I want to read in Luke, the 22nd chapter, about what that verse is meaning. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, in the 39th verse, it says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." A temptation, yes, he was a man. That same temptation to have life. As he said when they came and got him, if he would have wanted, he could have called 12 legions of angels. But he resisted. So, you know, there was opposition in his life. Yet, as our example, he endured unto blood. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So we find, you know, that in our life's experiences, when we see we've gone amiss, and maybe a speaker comes up here and says, you know, these things are wrong, that we shouldn't reject the chastening of the Lord. For if we were sons and his daughters, we'd expect that. And we've got to strive against sin. That scripture had been on my mind all week, about not having resisted unto blood. You know, it showed me something when I read that and took that into consideration, that it wasn't easy. Overcoming temptation was never easy because of our nature. It's not easy. But the same promise that we read earlier still held out to all those that would strive to overcome it, whatever the cost. The way was still open. So at times when we see that we've lacked, and we read the scriptures ourselves and are touched in our hearts, and our hearts are pricked by our weaknesses, or the preacher touches on them, or it comes in some other way. In the 11th verse, it says what we need to do. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, when you see these things in your life, take advantage. Thank God for His watch care over you, and be exercised by the lesson. I want to read back in Luke now. Maybe touch a little bit different aspect of the action in the 22nd chapter. I want to talk a little bit concerning our faith and action in our faith. And we relate a story I've already related to some today. In the 31st verse in the 22nd chapter of Luke, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, sometimes it's hard to understand this man that walked with Christ and talked with him and saw him and listened to him teach. That he could be weak in the faith. But he had the same humanness that you and I have. I've been thinking, you know, sometimes I wonder, because of our lives today, that, you know, it doesn't seem like we have to exercise our faith maybe as much as those in other places. We have everything. We have enough to eat. We don't work every day for what we eat that day. So our faith isn't really touched too much. It is some. I'll say that. But to the degree that somebody that's just barely living, you know, that they work every day for what they eat, maybe they have to exercise a little bit more faith. And sometimes it seems like such an easy road in the world that we don't really take opportunity to exercise it, our faith, in the way it should. And it's a comfort to me to know that Christ prays for us. That our faith won't fail when the time of test comes, that we'll be able to be strengthened. I want to read something real quick concerning faith in Moroni, the 10th chapter. On page 776, I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to read more of this a little bit later, but there's one verse that, the 17th verse, says, "And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient in me." So, here, you know, there's nothing we can't do that are expedient for our life and for our welfare. And that's Christ's words, if we have faith. Yesterday, another one of life's experiences for me taught me something. We've hunted and hunted and hunted, and we haven't seen any deer we could shoot at the whole time. And came down to the last day, and so I'm put to a test of my faith, and I went and knelt down that morning and asked the Lord. He knew our circumstance. He knew we hadn't even had an opportunity. And so I prayed about it. And we went out, hunted that day, and towards the evening, we jumped a buck. And I was in a terrible position. All I saw was was his body, and only Don Grimm was with me, and I didn't know he could see it, but I told him it was there, and I ran, and I jumped up in a tree, and I heard him shoot, so I knew, well, it must be okay. And he shot twice, and it was still running. And I couldn't get out of the tree. So I knew he was going to be gone, and my opportunity was going to be gone, and I felt it was going to be my last, so I threw one in there, and I shot, and I hit myself with my scope right in the eye. And I thought after, I should have never even shot. I should have just let him go. Well, I'd had all confidence during the day. I would see something, all confidence. And I did. I prayed about it. I went over a lot of country. But I was determined, and I knew that the Lord could bring about His purpose. And so, as we went over there, I never saw what happened after I shot. And so I asked Don, we went a little farther where he went, and I said, is there any blood? Well, yeah, we found some blood. But it was very, very tiny, you know, very little specks. And I was discouraged because I'd asked the Lord to do something for me, and there wasn't anything laying there. And so my faith was shaken. And I didn't think too much of it. I thought, well, he gave me my opportunity. There's not anything else I can ask. I just blew it. Even though I never did have a good try at it. And there was a lesson in store for me that day, you know. I was content then. I said, well, he gave me a try, and I didn't hurt this thing very bad. I probably just, you know, slowed him down a little bit. I knew I didn't hit him good. And Don said, well, we started back, and I was a little bit discouraged because I don't like to shoot anything and let it run off. And he said, well, you know, there's one sure way we can find this thing. He says, let's kneel down and pray about it and go back and search that over again, and we'll find him. I said, no, he's in the next county by now. So we walked back. And I went back up and talked to Dad and decided, well, we'll go back down. By then it was, shadows were long. Took my flashlight. And we'd missed something, and I started tracking, and we found more. And we walked and walked and walked. And the whole time, Don had been saying that to me, that we needed to pray about it and go back. When I said he was in the next county, I didn't know he was only laying up the hill about 150 yards in the brush. And it came nightfall, and it was dark, and I tracked him up there with the flashlight, and he jumped up and left. And my heart was hurt. Not so much that he was gone, but because of the lesson I learned, that I was content with something when I could have had much more than what I had. I didn't, you know, my faith wasn't shaken at first until this happened, and then it seemed as though it was shaken. And had I have took action in that faith, I could have had a reward of something in the freezer. And so I learned by life's lesson, you know, and in this, another example of the mountain, you know, you get up so far and there's a little grassy spot, and it's nice to bask right there, to stay there and to be content, because you know if you go up or down, you're going to face brush. And I hope we aren't like that in our life. I hope we're ready to face whatever has to be faced to reach the goal that we've set in our life. Even though it's not easy. It's never going to be easy. And things are going to look rough and fierce. But thank goodness He prays for us. He strengthens our faith. He increases our desire when we're ready. And when we're ready to take action. I want to read in 2 Peter. Second Peter, the first chapter, and the second verse. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He gave us these things, these beautiful promises. And now we get to the part that says action. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Take it one step at a time. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Diligence. Another word, it's an action word. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, in our life, you know, we shouldn't be content. We shouldn't be content with where we've come in life, even till the day we die. That's the word endure. We should keep striving upward. There's so many scriptures I could read about this, but I know my time is going and I don't have many more. But I hope I brought some thought to you tonight. You know, take time to exercise these things in your life. Faith. Your children. Teach them lessons in life that exercise their faith. I want to read in Mormon, the 4th chapter. It's on page 711. I want to read in the 77th verse more about faith. Seems like our days, we really, like I said before, we have it easy. There's some things I hope that maybe these scriptures can let us think about and increase our faith. In the 77th verse on page 711, it says, "Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and the earth should be? And by the power of his word man was created from the dust of the earth, and by the power of his word hath miracles been wrought. And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles, and there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles? And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceaseth not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust." You know, this is the greater spectrum of the people of the world today. They don't believe that God deals in the affairs of men. Many of them don't even believe in God. But this can't be so with us. "Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him, and this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples, in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And so he tells them the signs. We can read that in Mark as well. I want to skip to the 90th verse. It says, who will rise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ? Behold, all ye who are despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wander and perish. O then, despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Christ, for what, in the name of Jesus, for what things soever ye stand in need. These things that increase faith. I've been reading some history about a certain family in times when this, when the mother of these children, the wife of a minister, had great needs in her life. Needs that we don't have in normal life today. Had we lived back then, I'm sure we probably each would have faced them. But she found herself often asking the Lord for something that was a desperate need. It meant life. And that it was always provided. In some way or another. Always provided. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart. There's some action. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. He makes mention of the word work. We have to remember it's not an easy path. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves from all uncleanliness. Ask not that you may consume it upon your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. So, we see some things that we can think about, but we can't be a little bit in the 13th chapter of 2nd book of Nephi. This is one of my favorite scriptures, I guess, because of the way it's written, kind of labels everything how it should be, and mentions the gate on page 162. I'm going to read 24th verse. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. You know, there's not many of us here that haven't made that step. But he tells us the gate, some kind of action. Our entrance into this life that we have with Christ starts with action. And it's not going to end by anything less. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesseth unto the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore if, there's a little word that always means a lot, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Christ showed us in his own life, by example, the life we have to live. It's not easy. In everything we do, there's going to be opposition. But there's a requirement that we just don't read things and leave it at that, but that we put things into action in our lives. And without it, we'll never meet the requirements to enter in. Without it, we'll be the one that's taking the easy road, going downhill. We can't do with anything less, brothers and sisters, than action. I want to close with a scripture in 1 Peter. I hope that by something I said, maybe you could have gained from tonight. And I hope that we aren't content with our lot in life thus far, but that we're ready to continue down the... Maybe I shouldn't say down, that we're ready to continue up the path. In the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, maybe to sum up everything, in the 6th verse, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We're not called to endure anything that... We're all in this together, I guess is another way to say it. Every one of our brothers and sisters are going to have to resist the same as we. Same as Christ. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Precious Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that Thou would help us to have our spiritual eyes open all the time, that we will not walk in darkness, but we will walk in the light, that we will continue to apply that beautiful gospel which we know and understand to our lives, that we will not falter nor fall back from the path. I pray always for the leading, guiding, directing of Thy Holy Spirit in the lives of all of Thy children. I pray, my Heavenly Father, that we will always be found doing Thy work, always striving towards that day of perfection in Thee and in Thy Son. Now I pray as we go our separate ways that we will continue in Thy watchful care, and that Thou would keep us from the harms of danger. I ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.